man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus replied and said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." He says, "Which ones?" the man asked. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So with that, let's dig in. Christian, what sticks out to you?
Yeah, so I have two things that really stick out to me in this. And the first is that I think that this is the premise of the gospel. And that is that there is only one that is good. And we cannot be good enough. And our human nature, our humanness says, how many good things must I do to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven? But what God says is, there is only one who is good. And what an encouragement to us. Like, we are a wretch and we are wicked, and there is one who is good, and we are able to know that no matter how good we do or how bad we do, we will fall short, but he is always good. And I was listening to this pastor the other day, and I really respect this guy. This is one of the pastors that I really enjoy listening to. He's been following the Lord diligently for like 50 years, and he says, every Monday, I would go to this prison, and I would talk to the worst of the worst heinous crimes that you could imagine. This is the guy that he would go to. And he would even go to other parts of the prison, and they would say, "Why do you talk to this guy?" And his response was, "That guy is me. I am that wretch. I am that wicked." And if we want to show people Jesus in this world, we say that we have fallen down. We are sinful. We are the wretch. We are in the pit. But let me point to who is good. Let me show you the one who is good, because it ain't me. Because we constantly fall short. So don't allow the enemy to get into your life to say, you have done too much bad. You have not done enough good. Because the premise of the gospel is, it does not matter how much bad you have done, how much good you have done, we have fallen. And we have fallen short, but there's one who is good. So that's wildly encouraging to me. And the second thing that I got out of this is just the woeful misunderstanding that we have of wealth. And I shared this in the first service, that I watched this video of this little girl. She's like 3 years old, and her father puts in front of her a Snickers bar and a $100 bill. And he's like, "Which one do you want?" And quickly, she grabs that Snickers bar, and she's like, "I got this candy bar. I'm happy. I'm good to go." And so we all look at that, and we laugh. We're like, why would you choose that? You know, that's a couple, well, not probably like $5, but it's like $2, right? And what she could have bought with the $100 bill, but that's how God looks at us every day and saying, you have no idea the value of what I'm offering you. And yet we continue to reach for that Snickers bar. We continue to say, God, this looks good right now. This is what I want. And he says, if only you knew. And I was talking to Caroline last night about, I desire so desperately to just have a glimpse of that value and that goodness that God has for us. Because I think that if we get a taste, just the smallest glimpse of it, we could never go back. The things of this world could never even come close to satisfying. And that's what he's offering us. So yeah, those are the two main things that I pulled out of this, and they encouraged me greatly.
Yeah, I love that part where Christian was talking about the man in prison, because obviously we're not all in prison. We're right here, which, amen, that's awesome. Praise God. Yeah, absolutely. But I think so many times us as Christians, we feel like those other prisoners. We're like, yeah, I mean, I'm in jail too, but what I did was nowhere near as bad as what this guy did. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in that. And God's like, no. Your little white lie that you told this morning to your boss at work is the same as this man who's murdered 20. Like, in my eyes, you are no different. You are both sinners. You're equal. But it's so easy as, like, church folk, Christians, we judge people based on the type of sin that they commit. And God's like, no. It's all the same. You're no better than him. You're no better than her. So I love that. I love that the part about the Snickers bar, because I'm like, man, if she only knew. And that's like how God feels about us. Like, $100, you could have bought a lot of Snickers bars, you know? So that's so cool. What you got, Josh?
Yeah, the baby that was crying was mine. So this ties perfectly into my next point. But I looked at the context of all this, right? And if you look at Matthew 19, 14 and 15, if you got your Bibles open, it says people were bringing children to Jesus, you know, but what did the disciples rebuked the kids and the parents and said, no, no, like he doesn't have time. But Jesus says, no, the kingdom actually belongs to such as these, right, to these kids. And if y'all think about, if y'all have kids or if you've been around kids, like I see my wife carrying my son, it's like they're vulnerable, right? Like they need everything from their parents. Everything they have are their parents, right? So there's no mention of my daughter being like, what can I do to buy my way into the household? It's like that's never been a conversation, right, between us, and it never will be. So I think all that to say is he's setting that up for this section of scripture we're talking about. He said this guy has got a complete flip-flop understanding of the kingdom. He's saying, like, what good deed do I need to do to buy the kingdom, to get my way in, to get the golden pass? And like Christian was saying, it's like that's our heart nature, I think, a lot of the time. It's just like, what can I do? And it's not really that, right? It's I pull this, and like I said, we talked about this last service, but I pulled from Galatians 3:23-29, and I'll paraphrase some of this, but it says, the law was our guardian until Christ came. And then later on, for you were all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the last part of that is, you are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So all that to say is that, y'all, he's already given you the kingdom. He's already given you his son. He's given you to expound on some of Christian stuff is like, Jesus is the rich young ruler. He is the perfect rich young ruler who came and gave his life for us. He gave up all of his wealth, all of his power, all of his glory so that we could inherit just this amazing kingdom that he's given to us, this and that you get him, you know? But there's no mention, I think, in any of this where we should be like, well, what's my next step to getting into the kingdom? Like, that's completely counterintuitive. So, like I said, I think if we pull anything out of that, like, as far as application, like, how vulnerable are you before the Lord? And do you see that, you know, at your time of conversion, like, you bring really nothing to the table besides the sin that put Jesus on the cross?
Right.
Like,
right.
So we've got to accept that every day, but also live out of the grace that he gave us, right?
Yeah, that's good, man. Yeah, I pulled a lot of things out of this, and I felt the same way that these two guys felt about a lot of this too. But the more I studied this, I just kept coming back to Jesus's reply when the man was like, "What can I do?" And Jesus was like, "Okay, obey the commandments." And he's like, "Which ones?" That was his first thought, was which ones? Because I know there's a lot of them, but like which ones specifically? Because I know some are more important than others. But Jesus' answer was so interesting to me because Jesus being Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus knew the scripture, right? So Jesus knew there was 10 original commandments. Then there was two more added that were the two greatest. Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second of the greatest is to love your neighbor, which he also included in that, right? So we see him list six, as his response, he lists six commandments when the guy asks, which one should I abide by? And Jesus gives them a six-part reply. So six different commandments. And he's talking about all the big ones. And the more I read this, the more I thought, like, okay, Jesus already knew this man's heart. Before he even had the conversation with him, he knew this man's heart. He knew who he was already. He knew where his struggles were. He knew where his struggles weren't. And so he tells him all the things that was not currently his struggle. He says, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. You know, and honor your father and your mother. Obviously, he must have been doing that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Dude must have loved his neighbor, right? Don't give false testimony, so don't be a liar, right? And so he must have not struggled with any of those things. So Jesus tells them specifically, these are the six things, knowing that he was going to say, I'm doing that, man. So, like, what's the next step? So he says in the very next verse, he says, all these I have kept. So it was really interesting. So I broke this down. So how many commandments for you church people have been in church any length of time? How many commandments we got? Right. And then plus the two, right? So there's like technically 12. But 10 original commandments from Moses, right? Of those 10, he only lists five. And I thought that was really interesting. Then he adds in the second and greatest commandment of all, which is to love your neighbor. So he gives us six. There's three specific ones that he left out very much so on purpose. because these are the three that the man struggled with, knowing that he was almost in a way, I hate saying this, but almost in a way of like setting a trap for him. Like he knew where he was going with this. So he leaves out, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any given image, idolatry. Thou shalt not covet, jealousy, envy, right? And he leaves those three out very specifically. Why? Those are the three that the man was struggling with. So the very next reply was, okay, since you've kept all these commandments, now go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the dude was like, I don't think I can do that. You know, like, that's, you're asking too much now. But I have kept all these ones, these six that you listed. I'm doing that. And I couldn't help but think, like, man, of all the people in the Bible that I've wanted to compare myself to, you know, I see so much of myself in David. I see so much of myself in Peter. I see so much of myself in Paul. And I feel like as Christians, we oftentimes do that. And we want to compare ourselves to like the quote-unquote church heroes or the biblical heroes, right? The people that we look up to. And honestly, we should look up to these people. They're great followers of Jesus and they did awesome things for the kingdom of heaven. But I think more so than not, if we were going to actually sit down and evaluate our lives and we were going to be 100% transparent, 100% honest with ourselves and with God, we compare ourselves more to this dude right here. Every one of us. To some degree, we're willing to be 1 foot in and 1 foot out. We're very comfortable with that. But if Jesus told me, Chad, I want you to sell everything you got, and I want you to donate it, and then I want you to come do what I'm telling you to do and follow me right now, man, that would be tough. Like, just to be really transparent with you up here, I don't know that I could do that. I mean, that's tough. You know, I want to say that I would, but. How many of us have been called and we're just not answering the call because Jesus is like, if you love me, you will obey me. So my commandments, you better obey it or you don't love me, essentially, is what he's saying. So that was the first point I came across, and I thought that was super interesting, which leads me kind of into the second point. So as any good story is told, it's always told after the event already happens, right? So Matthew's going back and he's telling this story. He's writing this story down in the Gospel of specifically Matthew here. And he's talking about this man, and he only refers to him in all the translations that I read, which I believe I covered them all. He's referred to as man, he's referred to as someone in the NLT, he's referred to as one who came to Jesus, I think in King James, but most of the translations refer to him as a man who came to Jesus. The other parts of the Gospels, Luke, different places, refer to him as rich, young man. Some of which actually refer to him as a rich, young ruler. Somebody said it. So this is the story that we've all heard, right? We've all heard this as church people. We've heard of the rich, young ruler. And so that's how we identify this man as the rich, young ruler. Who gave him that identity? We did. The identity in which Jesus was trying to give this man was the inheritor of his father's kingdom. And he missed it. He rebuked it. He denied it. See, there's identities that the world can give you, and then there's identities that only Jesus can give you. And if we're not willing to live both feet in, head first, in the deep pond of Jesus, we're missing the true identity in which he is willing to give us. That was my second point. I thought that was super cool. Application. I heard this statistic, and I don't remember the numbers, but this statistic was wild. Read your Bible. That's the application, right? How do we apply this to our life? Read your Bible and study it and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you through it. Because there's a difference in reading and actually wanting to desire to know God better through his word. And that's how ultimately we learn who God is and who he is in us. There's a statistic, and again, I'm going to get it completely wrong, but it was don't quote me on this, but I think it was by the University of Biblical Studies. And what they did is they did this study on people that read their Bibles, and then how much they read their Bibles. And then what was the effect of reading the Bible X amount of times, right? So the people that would read their Bible like once a week, virtually no difference in their life. No difference. That was their study. Not my words. That was their study, their scientific study that they came up with. Virtually no difference in their life. The people that read their Bible like 2 to 3 times a week, you could see sort of a change, but still not enough to talk about. The people who read their Bible 4 days or more a week, insane differences everything about their attitude, the way they carried themselves, the happiness, the joy in their lives. They said that statistically, you're 407% more likely, if you read your Bible four more times a week, to share the good news with people. 407% more likely. Basically going from 0% to 407% more likely to share the gospel of our God if you read your Bible four more times a week. And there's a whole lot of other numbers with that. But, man, that was such a cool statistic and just really, really convicted me. Because I was like, man, there's been weeks where I don't know that I've even cracked open my Bible. Like, I might read my daily verse, feel good about myself, I go on, you know. But, like, have I sat down and made a goal to read my Bible 4 days or more a week? I mean, that was like a gut punch for me. So, application, man, read your Bible. Like, how do we apply this to our lives? Read the Word and soak it in, learn from it, apply it to your life. That is my application. I believe that's going to be my application for both parts of this series here. Y'all got anything else on that?
Yeah, I just got one quick application. And it's, what a gift that God makes Scripture so applicable to us. Like, this happened so long ago, yet we can read it and say, wow, that is me. That's me, and that's exactly what I see in this rich young ruler. And I think it's all of us as we sit in a congregation, and oftentimes we hear a message and we're like, well, I'm good. You know, I've kind of checked these boxes. I'm all right. But God says, but what about this? And don't get fixed on wealth, but think of what is your this? You remember when you were younger and your parents were like, hey, you need to go clean your room. And you're like, absolutely, I'll go clean my room. So you clean everything, but maybe you shove some stuff under the bed, or maybe you push some stuff in the closet. And, you know, your dad or mom comes up, they're like, it looks pretty good. And then they know what you did. They immediately look under their bed, and they're like, but what about this? And we're like, oh, yeah, that is there. What is under your bed? What is the thing that the Lord is calling you to change, to be able to give fully to Him? And let's pray that. That's a scary prayer, right? To say, Lord, what's under my bed? What is the thing you want to change in my heart? But I promise you, once we give that to Him, that's when real change, that's when real dedication happens to Jesus. So let's pray that prayer as an applicable part of this.
Yeah, good stuff, man. Josh, do you want to start us off in Mark 1, 16 through 20?
Yeah, so this is kind of the flip-flop of, you've heard about this guy in Matthew, and he's in almost every book, right? But now we talk about Jesus and his first disciples, and it's Mark 1, 16 through 20, if you're following along. So it goes, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men.
Christian, you want to kick us off with what stands out to you?
Yeah, so I get so excited thinking about these guys' urgency of, like, Jesus called me, I'm going. That's it. It's that simple to them. It's Jesus called, here I am. And that is the way that I want to be. And again, Josh will go into more of this as one of his points, but to think about this being your livelihood, this is how I know I'm going to eat tonight. This is how I know I'm going to provide for my wife. This is how I know my children are going to eat. I'm willing to drop it all right now to follow Jesus. No questions asked. And I just look at that in awe, because that's not how I am. And that's how I want to be, desperately, but it's not how I am. And I got encouraged the other day. I had to get my truck detailed. It was really dirty, and got it detailed. This dude did a fantastic job. He spent like 4 hours on this thing, like, absolutely spotless. And I show up and I'm like, well, man, what do I owe you? He said, well, I need to tell you about that. He goes, the Lord spoke to me about halfway through this. He told me not to take a dollar from you. And I said, really? I said, well, man, I got to pay you something. And he said, nope, God told me not to take a dollar. And it gave me the exact same sense of, God told me, so yeah, I'm going to answer. I'm going to listen. I'm going to do exactly what he says. There's no question. There's no doubt. That's what he said. And that's what I'm going to do. So we need to listen, and we need to be able to listen to the voice of God. Now, that's hard, right? Because a lot of times we're like, what does the voice of God sound like? How do we know that God is talking to me? Well, one, Scripture.
You know, two, he could talk to us through prayer. He could talk to us through images. He could talk to us through another person. God talks to us in a bunch of different ways, but also have grace for yourself as you're learning that process. Pray to the Lord. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show me how you want to speak to me, and then be open to how he's going to do that. And have grace in the interim when you're frustrated of, I don't know, was that God? Was that the flesh? Was that me? What was that? Have grace for yourself in that and pray through it. God, make it clear to me. I want to know your voice. I want to be close to you. Speak to me. Allow me to know that. And so I think that that's something that encourages me is hearing the voice of God, knowing the voice of God, and being able to say yes right now. Yes.
Yeah, that's good. It kind of leads me into what I pulled apart from this, but again, I jumped backward to get kind of frame and give me some context about where we're at in Mark, right? And it says in Mark 1:15, it says, the time is fulfilled, and this is Jesus speaking, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, right? The good news that Jesus came. So if y'all know kind of the backdrop on the way Jesus calls Peter and John and James and Andrew, like, what happens? Like, what are they doing? They're at work. And he says, hey, let your net down on the other side. And Peter's like, hey, we've been out here all night, but I'll do it just because you've told me to, teacher. They pull up the net, tons of fish. But what's Peter's line right there? It's that, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. And I think what you get here is you link that back to that whole vulnerability thing. Peter, you know, like Christian was saying, right in the moment, right then, he is broken before the Lord, and he says, hey, I'm not really worthy of, like, following you or whatever you're calling me to. But I think the encouraging thing is that, you know, Jesus says, hey, get up. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. But in answer to this in your own heart and mind, like, did Peter get it right during the entirety of what we know of his life? And the answer should be a resounding no. You know, like, you know, what's the next time we kind of get up into Peter's foibles is that he rebukes Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to the cross. And Peter's like, not you, you know, like, and he's like, get behind me, Satan. Like, you know, like, and then the next time he denies him, the next time that we know of is that Paul has to rebuke Peter. But did Peter, like, again, I think in today's day and age, right, if we hear something that's sort of contrary to what, you know, how we're living, kind of like what we're talking about, like, man, you can go and you can just stop doing whatever you're doing, right? You can go find somebody else to follow. You can go find another church. You can go do a lot of different things. You can go find another job. But what did Peter do is, you know, he stuck it out with Jesus. And I think that's really the heart of discipleship, right, is repenting, believing, and sticking it out with the Lord. Because I don't know if y'all about y'all, but, like, my walk with the Lord has been highs and lows, right? It's, I think everybody thinks their life is, like, up and to the right, and it's more like, you know, hills and valleys and a lot of trials and tribulations. You're going to find that your faith is being made more pure, right? And I really think that's what Peter, like, again, the heart of Peter is that he wasn't afraid to own his junk, you know? He just said, and I think I told this to my wife yesterday, but I don't know what y'all's concept of brokenness is, but I think brokenness is really a heart posture that we live out of, and we stop right in the minute, like, immediately, and we just confess, like, Lord, that's not the way that, that's not your heart. My heart's not aligned with yours, and I want to confess that, and I want to repent of it, but believe the gospel and believe that we can live in a different way, right, by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the big difference in the rich young ruler, right, is that I don't think he had the Holy Spirit to be like, to repent and believe. You know, and it would have made all the difference in his life.
Yeah, excellent points. I like to when I'm reading a specific story in the Bible. I don't know. Hopefully, most of you know this, but we believe here at Vertical that the entire Bible connects, right, from beginning to end. It's all relevant, right? In the Bible, there's like 660,000 and some change overt connections, right? So what that tells us is that this Bible that was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40-something different authors in three different languages, three different continents, it all tells the same united story from beginning to end through those overt connections, which there's only one explanation for that, friends, if you don't know. It's called God. It's his word, and that's why it's so powerful. But so anytime I'm reading a story in the Bible, I always like to read like before it and after it. And what I found before it really just convicted me. Right before this story takes place, right before Jesus is walking on the shores of the sea there and calling out his disciples, what he was going through was nuts. So he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Every moment of every day for 40 days in the wilderness. That's what he was going through leading up to this. Then the very next day, I'm assuming it's very closely afterwards, he finds out that his beloved John is thrown into prison. If you know anything about his relationship with his cousin John, he loved John. And John's thrown into prison, right? And so he's been tempted for 40 days. The dude's just got to be exhausted because remember, while he was 100% God, he was also 100% man. So he got exhausted, okay? So he was 40 days of this just trial and tribulation and temptation from Satan, just getting blasted by Satan for 40 days. Then immediately he finds out his beloved John was thrown into prison. His first thought was, I need to go share the good news with my father. That was his first thought. And it hit me. I was like, man, I don't know that has like ever been my first thought after going through 40 days of wilderness temptation with Satan. Like my first thought has not been like, I need to go get a team of dudes who are I'm going to be able to pour into, I'm going to be able to disciple, and they're going to help me carry out the message of my father. But every instance in life, because remember, again, Jesus was 100% man, he went through all the things that we go through as mankind. So all the circumstances in the Bible, we see it over and over and over again where Jesus would go through a circumstance that we all have been through, and he would give us the exact perfect definition, fix, what we're supposed to do through his word, right? So thank God it was recorded so that we could see it happen. But Jesus goes out and he's like, man, I just got to find these guys who are going to follow me. And then the next point is kind of exactly what these two were saying. Jesus calls these guys out briefly, like super brief. He's like walking along the shore. He sees them. He's like, come follow me. And it says at once. In other words, immediately they were like, okay. Now, this is the part that's pretty wild to me. So do any of you make your living from your vehicle? Like you drive a company truck, you drive a work truck? Nobody does that, okay? I don't know if you guys ride horses or what, but... So I have a company vehicle, and so that's how I make my living. Without my company vehicle, I don't make a living. And so I was thinking about that. These guys were on their boat and they had nets. So like, not in my industry, but in a lot of industries, like your power tools that are on your truck, that would be your net and your boat. Very expensive things. In that time, in relation, it was very, very expensive things. Tools. These were tools that necessary to earn an income, to go do their job. And it was outstanding to me to think that they just threw their nets down, left their boat, and was like, I'll follow you right now. At once. Immediately. No hesitation. No thought. I'm coming right now. Where are you going? Because I want to go there too. And I thought, man, like, Jesus has met me so many times. And I'm like, Yeah, Jesus, I'll come. But like first let me do this. And I just got to thinking, like, I know I'm not the only person that's done that. I believe with everything in me, this room is full of people that have been called by Jesus. God created you for a specific purpose for this day and time, right now. You're created for a time such as this, is what the Bible says. We all have a calling in our life. But are we willing to drop what we're doing and follow him? You know, like, submit everything, knowing that he's the great provider. He's going to provide for us whether we have those things or not. It's just, it's outstanding to me to think how many times I've denied Jesus, how many times I was just like the rich young ruler, you know? And I want to be, like, my desire, my heart, my prayer is that I'm more and more and more like these guys who were like, Jesus, I am all in. I am dropping everything right now. Just point the direction in which you're going, because that's the direction I'm going with you. Super cool. So if you see these two stories, you really see one side of the spectrum to the other, right? So we see the rich young ruler who was like, now, I don't want to drop everything, but I'll do some of these things, half in, half out, ends up basically denying Jesus. Then you see the other side of these men who were just very, very faithful. And they were like, absolutely, you tell me to come, I'm coming right now. Two total polar opposites. I think the challenge that we would all like to leave you with today, including ourselves, trust me, the challenge is already happening here, but now we want the challenge to come to you guys too. The challenge that we would like to challenge and leave you with today is, which one are you going to be? Because each one of us has the calling on our life. Each one of us. You may not be titled pastor. You may not be titled worship leader. You may not be titled elder or deacon or whatever that the world will tell you is so important. What's most important is that God has a calling on your life that's specific to you. Whatever it is, it's specific to you, and God created you for it. So the challenge is, which one are you going to be? Are you going to submit everything? Are you going to drop everything and follow Jesus at all cost? Or are you going to say, yeah, I will somewhat follow you? Because I feel like that's probably realistically, and this is going to be hard to hear, I believe that's probably 90% of the church. And I don't mean vertical. I mean the church. I mean God's people. Which one are you going to be today? That's my challenge.
Something, like I said, this has been a really big part of my life, like discipleship and this whole process, right? Because it really is a process of hearing what God's call for you and to submit your life to Him. But it's like, I've always heard this as far as maybe how we can move this forward or how you can maybe be asking yourself some things. Are you faithful? Are you available? And are you teachable? Are you fat? I've had it in the back of my mind for such a long time. But it's like, you know, when you have all these big things, it's like, well, is God calling me to sell everything I've got and walk this way? Or is He calling me to, like He said, the immediacy is there. You know, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Like, there's all this stuff that Jesus has given us, and it really, I think when I was reading these things, man, it's in Hebrews, it cuts to the division of soul and of marrow, of joint and of flesh, and right, and it cuts straight to the heart. Yeah. But what I would just impress upon you is just not to get overwhelmed by the big things of all this, but, you know, ask yourself, what has God made me faithful over in my life? What has He made me? Am I available to change that? Am I teachable? Because I think you see that modeled so well by the disciples.
Yeah.
You know, you see it modeled by Peter. Is he faithful? Yes. Is he available? Yes. Is he teachable? Yes. And I think that's everybody. You know, it's just, it's being convinced, like you were saying too, is that the worth is there. Mm. You know, the kingdom is for ours for the taking. It's just, how are we going to move forward in our call that the Lord has in our life, you know?
Yeah.
And I just want to expound on that as well, just real quickly, because the enemy would love nothing more than for us to leave here and you'd be like, you know what, I want to be that yes man to Jesus. I want to be that yes man. But the first time we fail, the enemy's saying, I told you, that's not you. You've never been that guy, and you'll never be that guy. Look at the life of the disciples. These same disciples that jump out of the boat and just book it to Jesus. Look at their lives. Look how many times they questioned, they doubted. They did not live a perfect life, but how did they finish? They finished by saying, you better drag me by the horse. You better put me in that pot of boiling oil. You better put me on the cross because I know what I believe, and it's in Jesus Christ. Have grace for yourself in the process. Have grace for yourself when you do fail, and don't allow the enemy to get you down and say, that's not you. Say, that wasn't me that time, but it will be next time. And Jesus, I want to pursue you in that way. Have grace for yourself. Don't let him get you down with it.
Yeah, and I definitely want to clarify one thing. Don't leave here today saying, that Chad guy was telling me I got to go sell my house and my boat and my cars. Like, I can't even, I got to walk to work now. That's not what this is about. The horses will do good, the ones that you guys ride to work, since no one has a vehicle. I've never seen a horse out there, ever. Anyways, the point of this, guys, is in the reason why we went into these stories in the order in which we did was to first show you that the rich young ruler, there was no problem him being a rich young ruler. Like, Jesus doesn't say, like, in order to follow me, you got to be poor. It's not what he's saying. The problem with this man was that his money, his possessions, was his God. It was his idol. That's what he was putting before Jesus. And Jesus knew the only way that this man could be what he said, quote unquote, perfect in the kingdom of heaven was to sell his possessions, because everything else, he was nailing it. He was killing it. In the church world, he was killing it. But the possessions, the wealth that he was putting before his Father was his problem. And Jesus knew the only way that he was going to be able to correct that was to sell his possessions and come follow him, because that was his God. He had to get rid of his false God in order to serve the one true God. So that's the point that I want to make there. I hope nobody took that like, gotta sell everything I got now, you know. God ain't going to have no money. But no, nobody wants you to do that. But it's a matter of what we're putting before our God, right? So, the definition of a false idol is anything you put before God, right? That could be anything. That could be your children, which is tough, right? That could be your spouse. That could be your hobbies, your work, your career, your whatever you got. That could be anything you're putting before your Father in heaven. So I just want to clarify that. Any other words of wisdom from you two? Awesome. With that, I think we are going to wrap it up in some prayer. Y'all want to pray? Sure. Let's do it. Father, we're just so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you have literally given us an instruction manual to live our lives based on. God, you didn't have to, but you did. You didn't have to give us the gift of free will, but you did. God, you don't make us follow you. You don't make us choose you. You give us the gift of free will to be able to decide whether or not that's who we're going to be. God, my prayer today is that we decide we want to follow you. We want to put you first before everything that this world distracts us with. God, I don't know if it's money in this room today. I don't know if it's our own families in this room today, God, or our hobbies, or maybe addictions, or I don't know what it is in this room today, Father, but I know there are many people today, including myself, that tend to put the world before you. God, and I just pray today that you would break those chains. Father, break those chains. Tear us from the things that are distracting us from following you and doing your work. God, we just love you. We praise you for all that you are, all that you will be. Father, the things that you've already done, the things that you're doing right now in this very moment, God, the things that you're going to do tomorrow and every day following. Father, you never stop working. You're such a good, good Father. And we just praise you, God. We are here for you and you alone. There's nothing we can't do with you at our side. God, I just pray that our eyes are fixed on you. Father, convict our hearts. God, convict our hearts. Bring the conviction of your Holy Spirit upon your people today, Father. Father, give them courage to come up here to this altar today and bend a knee to you. Submit it all to you. Father, whatever it is they're holding on to, God, give us strength. Give us courage. Give us boldness. We're not worried about the people in this room seeing us do something that's out of our comfort zone, God, but we just want to come and we want to kneel at the feet of the Holy King of the universe. God, show up today. Show out. Light the fire in our souls. Do what only you can do. God, it is in your name that we pray.